Well, I'm sorry that I don't have any baby pictures for you. You know, I thought about it and I tried to think, well, should I give some pictures of my children when they were very small or something? And I thought, no, baby, I just got to surrender to the amazing. You know, we have a real baby here today. So which is wonderful, and we rejoice day by day in the fact that we have this. That God gives us these precious examples of his creative magnificence. But today we're going to continue to look. I've really enjoyed listening to both Chris Smithson's sermon and David's last week, and it's really great because because of the Mevo, Maggie and I could come home, and in the afternoon of Saturday, which is afternoon of Sunday, we could just listen to what you had heard, having been to two different churches while we were away, and I continue to be, captivated by what God is saying to us here today at a book that's thousands of years old. I confess that when I felt that this was, that to do a series on Deuteronomy was the right thing to do, I really thought, really, do I really want to engage with this? Is this going to really captivate and speak to us? And moment by moment, I'm convinced that God has so much to say to us in this book. And so we move to the beginning of chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, if you could open them at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 9. We're going to again do, if you don't have a Bible, these guys have them. And it's easier to find if you get theirs because they've got it marked, the passage is marked there for them, for you. One of the things that David said so clearly last week was, and we're going to see it probably every week, is that there is an extensive repetition in this book. And I have become convinced more and more as we do this that we should not apologize for that. We should not get confused by that. We should not try and avoid that. We should not be bored by that. We should recognize that the repetition is there for a very real reason. And we can see that, and although Moses repeats himself, he comes at the repetition from different directions. And he repeats it and says, here's something else which is important. And I think that one of the things that we're going to see in the passages we look at this morning is that he wants us to understand that God gives us choices. That the most amazing gift that we have been given by the creator of the universe is the opportunity to make choices. To follow him or not follow him, to obey him or not obey him. But every one of those decisions, every one of those choices has consequences. And those consequences he has already decided. When you think about it, the choices that we make, simple ones that we make choices. We make choices what route we make, what route we use when we travel from A to B. And we may make a choice that leads us right into the middle of traffic. Or somebody has an accident in front of us. The consequences of our choice are out of our control. But nevertheless, God has given us the most amazing gift of the freedom to make choices. And if we don't take that freedom seriously, if we don't take the preciousness of that gift seriously, I think that's when we begin to fall foul of so much that Moses lays out and then we see reflected, we see fulfilled in Jesus and the pages of the gospel. So as Moses made his choices, Joshua at the end of the book said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And if we understand it rightly, my friends, we have that choice every single day. Every single moment. Every time we're confronted with a challenge, God asks us, choose you this day who you will serve. Will you look upon the commands of the Almighty God as optional? The Ten Commandments as the Ten Suggestions? Or will we bow before Almighty God and say, you're King? You're King. So, beginning of chapter 9, our friend Moses, he says, listen, O Israel, hear, O Israel. The Shema comes out again. Now, as David and I have both given you statistics about this, that these words are used more than 82 times. Now, remember who Moses is talking to. This isn't new news to the people he's talking to. Moses is talking to the people who are about to have the second chance to go into the promised land. Moses he's recounted the history, all of the things that have been happening. They've already happened. None of these things will necessarily come as a surprise to the people he's talking to. They may have forgotten them, but they're not a surprise. He doesn't wonder whether they will be a people who will find it difficult to listen. He knows they will find it difficult to listen. He doesn't have any doubt that they will forget, because he's seen them forget over and over again. And he's trying to persuade them that you really need to listen to what I'm telling you. We all know what it's like, don't we? There are occasions when we hear somebody telling us something, or somebody teaching us something, and we really want to know what they're saying. And so we hang on their every word. We take notes. We do whatever is necessary. We really, really want to hear. And then there are those occasions when we're looking at something else, and we give half an ear to what we're being told, and half of the half goes in one ear and out the other, and we've actually forgotten what we've seen on our phone, and we've also forgotten what anybody said. And so we really we're exactly the same as the Israelites were. We find it difficult to listen, particularly to things that are difficult, particularly to things that challenge the way we behave. Sometimes I think to myself, well, maybe I'm the only person who's like this, but if I am, then forgive me. But so often we are optional listeners. I said this to my son, John. He has the most amazing pair of ears. He seems to be able to hear anything, conversation that Maggie or I are having, wherever in the house we are. Unless, of course, it's asking him to do something. But, you know, it's not just him, is it? I have ears like that. I have ears like that when I listen to the Word of God. When sometimes I will read the Word of God and it's uncomfortable. And it goes in one ear and it goes out the other. How do you and I pay attention to the Word of God? It is no coincidence that as we went through emotionally healthy spirituality, and if you read those devotions, they say to you, take 2 minutes before you read and 2 minutes when you finish of silence. That means S-I-L-E-N-C-E. Silence. Uncomfortable silence sometimes. I tell you what, I have come to value silence over the past few years. probably 2 years, more than I've ever done in the whole of my life. In fact, I've avoided it at all costs. And one of the most amazing qualities of the vacations that Maggie and I have taken in Kiowa, as we get extended periods of silence, time to listen to what God is saying. And so Moses has a very real concern, which I think is as real for you and me today as it was for them. Are we actually listening? Have we developed the skill of listening? How selective is our listening? When somebody challenges us in some area where we don't really want to be challenged, as Moses is doing over and over again with these Israelites, he's challenging them to think about what God is asking of them. And it gets uncomfortable. We're quite happy to spout and to proclaim loudly the things that we find relatively easy, or the things that we've conquered, but the things that we find difficult, then my hearing gets selective. I want to ask us, as we hear the words of Moses, listen, O Israel, to ask him to stop us where we are listening is selective. When our listening is selective. Because you see look at what he's telling them here. He's telling them here, look, your fathers, the previous generation, had the opportunity to go into the promised land. And they chickened out because the people there were too big and the opposition was too difficult. But he said, I got news for you guys. The opposition's the same. It hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. The nations are much greater and more powerful than you. They live in cities that reach to the sky. So I haven't changed anything, but I'm asking you, I'm giving you, as we said right at the beginning of this series, I'm giving you a second chance. Today, you are about to cross the Jordan River to take over the land belonging to nations much greater and more powerful than you. They live in cities, the walls that reach the sky. The people are strong and tall, descendants of the famous Anakite giants. You've heard them saying, who can stand against the Anakites? Who can stand against the Anakites? But recognize today that it is the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you. Again, he's saying this, look, I'm preparing you to go into the promised land, but I'm not giving you warfare lessons. I'm not giving you swordcraft, how to make bombs, how to do whatever warfare you want. I'm not doing that because you're not going to do that bit of the conquering. God's going to do that. And that's extraordinarily difficult for you and I to understand and to accept. Mitch said early at the prayer time, he said something about something that he knows that I've been praying about, I've been longing for, I've been hoping for ever since I became a pastor in Pacifica, that we have greater cooperation between the churches. But I can't do it. I can pray for it. I can encourage it. I can reach out my hands. But it's God who's going to deliver it in his good time. And it seems like while I've been away, he's taken the first step. A reminder, my friends, that God can run the world quite easily without any of us. He's more than capable of doing it. He is gracious enough to use us if we will submit and surrender to him. But he runs the world. Not us. And so there are things that we long for and that we have to wait longer than we anticipate. But God, we need to, and you're going to hear me say this over and over again in this whole series, we need to constantly remember what is God's part and what is our part. We are not entitled to give God orders as to when and how and what he does. We can plead with him, we can call upon him, and he's taking us and he has promised us eternity. But he runs the world and we don't. So he says, it is God. It is that God is the one who will cross over ahead of you like a devouring fire to destroy them. He will subdue them so that you will quickly conquer them and drive them out. So they had a part to play. As God did what he did, they just had one part to play. Just drive them out. I'll subdue them. I'll conquer them. You drive them out. So we need to pay attention to what it is that is our part. Because God has been gracious enough and loving enough to say, I'm going to use you. But we need to be sure that we're used in the way he wants to use us. So that we don't try and be the tools that do jobs that he's given, that he deals with, or he's given somebody else to deal with. And so God wants to, Moses reminds them, it's not to do with you. Now, why does he do this again? You know, David talked about it last week, I know. But again, he's saying, look, I'm not doing this because you're such good people. And that's so hard for us to hear, isn't it? Because when you get right down to it, we actually think we're pretty good people, aren't we? Don't we? I mean, maybe you won't admit it this morning, but you know, when you're sitting by yourself, you think, well, I'm really not that bad. I'm really not that bad. And he says, it's not because you're such good people I'm doing this. And here's the difficult piece here. He says, it's because of the wickedness of the other nations that he's pushing them out of your way. What this shows us is something about the way God exercises his justice and righteousness. There are some times when we think to ourselves, whenever is he going to intervene? Why doesn't he do it now? Why is it isn't fair? But for reasons that are known only to our Heavenly Father, these nations were going to get the justice and righteousness of God on them at that time. They are all people who had opposed the people of Israel and treated them badly, and this was God's time for them. We do not know when God's time is going to be for anything. Jesus could return this afternoon, and that will be the time for entire humanity. God chooses when to exercise his justice and righteousness. And he did it because he loved the people of Israel, regardless of the fact that those people were stubborn, as he will say, and not particularly helpful. And then he reminds them. You remember law, land, and can I hear that? What was the last one? Long-term. Well, you should remember, Liz. If you don't remember, law, land, and long-term memory. He says, I need you to stick your long-term memory in gear. And so he tells them, remember and never forget how angry you made God. There's a couple of things I want us to notice here. It's easy. We don't like the idea of God being angry. I mean, it's uncomfortable. And we certainly don't like the idea that some of the things that we can do can make God angry. But let's try and understand that what part of the problems that we struggle with here is understanding the anger of God. I don't claim to be an authority on the anger of God. But I think there are certain things we need to understand about it. And certainly it does not compare with my anger or your anger. It doesn't mean God flipped his lid. But God is profoundly angry about anything that hurts his people. And sometimes that means he is angry with us because he knows we're hurting ourselves. We are doing things that he knows will take us down the wrong road, and that frustrates him enormously. It doesn't change his boundless love. But he said, but Moses is pointing out to them, do you realize that? Can you not remember the number of times that you have gone blatantly against what God asked you to do? He is not trying to shame them. He's not trying to humiliate them. He's not trying to make them feel bad. He's trying to say to them, these are the things that you need to remember, so that you don't make the same mistake again. We have a God who pours out forgiveness, grace, and mercy on us. But tragically, my friends, we take that for granted. Well, it doesn't really matter. God will forgive me. It doesn't matter that I was nasty to that person. He'll forgive me. Moses is saying here, don't forget that you can, that some of the things, that some of the ways in which you behave have made God angry. And the first thing he did was, you received all of these laws saying you shouldn't do idolatry, idolatry is wrong, and then you create this calf. And how quickly they have turned away. How quickly. It was so quick. And you know, I think I'm like that too. You know, I can really learn, and it becomes so true when you read a book or you come to a service and you learn something, and you really feel like God has taught you something, and then you can be sure that on Monday morning you will get opportunities to forget what God taught you. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. How quickly they have turned away. And then Moses tells them, reminds them of, this is a remarkable incident, because you just realize, you begin to see again into the heart of God, how quickly you've turned away. And then he says to Moses, and this is a really interesting verse, he says, leave me alone. He's talking to Moses and he says, leave me alone. I've had enough. I've had enough. Leave me alone so that I may destroy them and erase their name under heaven. Interestingly enough, if we think about what God is saying here, he wouldn't have said what he said if he wasn't inviting Moses to pray. Think about it. He's God. If he's really ticked off, so if he's that ticked off with the Israelites and he wants to eliminate them, you do it like that. The implication is that he wants Moses to think about something. And then he says, I'll make a mighty nation of your descendants. Moses, you can be the man. Don't you think that might have been tempting? Don't you think it might, oh, that sounds cool. Maybe I'll have more effect on, he says, you know, again, maybe it's just me, but I think that if God has said that, he said, you know, I'll eliminate them and I'll make all the people of God out of your descendants. Oh, that sounds pretty cool. Good choice. But Moses doesn't say that, fortunately. Because Moses understands, I suspect, he has walked with God for a long time. And secondly, he understands where he stands for God. And he says, so I think what is actually happening here is God is inviting Moses to pray for the people. And exactly what he does. My friends, time and time again, when we are confronted with things that are really, really serious, God is inviting us first to fall to our knees. And it's exactly what Moses does. Then I threw myself before the Lord. For 40 days and nights, I ate no bread and drank no water. He knew what fasting was about. And he did it for the people because of the great sin you had committed by doing what the Lord hated. You knew what the Lord hated, and you did it anyway. And obviously, you didn't think it would matter that much. Have you ever done that? Okay. I'll just do it this once. It won't matter that much. I'll just ignore that part of God's commandment to me, because this is a bit difficult. I'm doing most of it right, but this one, I'll get it right next time. And he says, that great sin that you have committed. But he doesn't say, again, he doesn't tell, what does Moses appeal to God based on? Well, these are not too bad, these people. No, he appeals to God on the basis of God's own reputation. If you destroy these people, that the people will say that you weren't able to bring them into the promised land. People will say that you hated them. God, you are a faithful, loving God. If you destroy them, this will not look like you. This is not consistent with your character. And interestingly enough, God does not we don't hear of God saying anything in response to Moses' prayer. But actions speak louder than words. Gods, they are your people. They're a people that you have called your treasured possession. And you're going to destroy them? Well, in a sense, God leaves that statement out in the middle, in the air. But then something happens. It appears that God listened to what he said. How do we know that? Well, chapter 11, verse 1, it starts telling us that, chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "But that time the Lord said to me, chisel out 2 stone tablets and like the first ones. Come on, we're going to do it again. I'm going to give you the commandments again." So clearly what God had listened to Moses and decided that he, based on his love for them, based on his care for them, that he loved them and he was going to rewrite them. So yet again, they got a second chance. Isn't that incredibly encouraging, my friends? That time and time again, we screw up like the Israelites did, and we make mistakes. And he says, look, I just want you to remember that. But here's a second chance. Here's a third chance. Here's a fourth chance that I will give you over and over and over again. Why? Because you are my treasured possession. When we accepted Christ into our lives, we became his treasured possession. A masterpiece with all our flaws. And here he says, you're going to get another go. The Lord listened to my pleas. And so he says, chisel out two new tablets. We're going to go around again. I'm going to give you these instructions for a flourishing life. Remember that? These are not instructions so God can control us. These are the recommendations for a flourishing life. And so we get a little bit of a recap here. When he says, what does God require? He requires only that you fear him. What does that mean that you're terrified? Does that mean you're terrified? No. What it means is that you don't take God lightly. That you recognize that when we come in here on a Sunday morning, when we wake up and we breathe our breath, we breathe that because the creator of the universe, who could deal with us in the snap of a finger, has not done so because he loves us so unconditionally. And that should drop us in awe. And so he said that you fear the Lord your God, and as a consequence, you live in a way that pleases him. You don't say thanks so much for your love. By the way, I've got a few things to do today. I'll come back later. It's that he dominates every conversation, every move, every decision that you make. And you live in a way that pleases him, and you love him. How do you love him? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says so many of these things. When he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. It's the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two. So it doesn't change between the Old Testament and the New Testament that we do it because he says, I'm giving them to you for your own good. You see that? God gives us these things for our own good, not so that he can control us. And he says, not only will you love God, but you will love foreigners. You know, it's interesting. If you look through the Old Testament, God instructs the people of Israel to love aliens and foreigners many more times than he actually says, love your neighbors, love the people of Israel. So he's saying, we need to be take seriously our responsibility as a Christian community to take care of the aliens and the foreign. Look, you know, this is the responsibility God gave us. We can spend the rest of our days lecturing other people in how they should fulfill the responsibilities that God gave his people. He gave this responsibility to the people of Israel, to the followers of Jesus. And before we look outside our walls, we should look inside. You may find that very uncomfortable. But before we point our fingers outside our doors, we better make sure that we point them inside our hearts. God calls us to be that sort of people. And he then moves on, and Moses moves on to really get hold of this whole business of loving the Lord your God and obeying his requirements. In chapter 11, he really begins to hit this one. Be careful to obey every command I'm giving you today. Why do you obey them? So that you might have, so that God will be pleased? So that God will say, you're a good boy? No, you're a good girl? No. He says, so that you might have strength. That it's when you obey God that we discover what strength he actually gives. And then he says, and you will enjoy a long life. Do we believe that? That this is, that the consequence of unquestioning obedience to the King of Kings is strength and life. Because once again, he points out what he does. He says, I'm leading you into the promised land. It's a land that you will care for. No, oh no. God cares for it. God watches over it. God says it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. And he doesn't say if your farming's good. He says, I'm going to give you that. We, once again, let's not forget what God promises us in consequence of our obedience. He said a little bit later on in the chapter, he says, the Lord will drive out the nations before you. They're much greater and stronger than you, but he's going to drive them out. Because that's what he does. And so he says, what have you got to do? Well, you've got to love the Lord. You've got to fear the Lord. And not only have you got to do that, you've got to teach those around you the same things. We teach people in all sorts of different ways. But first and foremost, we teach them by the way we live. I've said it before, I'll say it many times again, you are being watched. If you are a believer in Jesus and people know that, you are being watched. And it's not just what comes out of your mouth. It's what happens at the end of your fingers. It's what happens in your reaction to people in the supermarket. I've noticed myself over the past that the things that happen and suddenly bring anger up in me, and I want to defend myself. I want to defend something. I want to defend this. And I realize I can't see that in Scripture. I can't see that in Scripture. Those are the things that God says he'll do. God says he'll do. I've got other things to do. Like loving and caring for people. Like being seen to be the person God calls me to be. Because as he finishes up this piece of Deuteronomy, he reminds us, be careful. Don't let your heart be deceived. And I think this is so often that the things that deceive us are when we something seems so right. They seem as if, I know God wants this, but sometimes we don't. Because unbeknown to us, God's plan is different. He's going to bring about this objective in totally different ways. And he's, don't let people deceive you so that you turn away from the Lord. And it's not that you decide not to serve him, but you decide, well, you know, I've got all sorts of good, God, please bless my good ideas. Because they are good, aren't they, Lord? Rather than seeking his face and saying, what is it that you want me to do now? How do you want me to... As I said to you earlier, I'm really nervous about the task force about homelessness. And I've been praying this week that God will show me what... I mean, I can get on my high horse just as easy as anybody can. Probably easier than some. And I can get incensed and I can get all of those things, but I just want to show the wisdom of Christ. And I don't know what my contribution will be, but I can have all sorts of great ideas of what it could be because of my great wisdom. But no, what's the contribution he wants me to make? It may be very different than the one I would have chosen. So I don't want to be deceived and somehow just sneak away to be worshiping me rather than him. And he finishes up with why the message was given the title it was, I'm offering you a choice. You and I, my brothers and sisters, have a choice every moment of every day. Will we ask him what he wants us to do, or will we do what we think is a good idea and hope that he blesses it? Will we really listen? Will we do what's necessary to make sure that this word of God is listened to? Not read. Okay, I've done my hair. We talked when we first started growth groups about how we can take snacks and take and not really have our meals prepared for us. How much of your reading of the Word of God is snacking? And how much is really getting dirty in the kitchen and getting a good meal out of it? We have those choices. And he says, if giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse, don't. I know that for so much of my life, I have underestimated the reality of a choice that I make. But if you will, if you reject the command of God, don't get confused by the curse word. You know, this isn't hubble bubble, toil and trouble. Basically, what he's saying is, if you do that, you will be outside the will of God, and that he says, I can't speak for the consequences. And boy, oh boy, do we see that around us. So our choices and our listening. Moses wants us to realize, want them to realize, and Jesus, I believe, wants us to realize that the choices we make are significant, and we can make those, which, because God knows we've made choices which will hurt us and hurt our communities, they make him angry. They don't stop him loving us, but they make him angry. And I don't want to make God angry. Do you? Let's pray as we come to gather around the Lord's table, when we remember the sacrifice.